our speaker of the hour, Paul Cagle.
As a gospel preacher, I feel that there are times when if we would perhaps listen to the atmosphere around us, we might say, now, preacher, there are certain sophisticated subjects that perhaps you could preach on, but maybe there are other subjects that the audience might not consider too sophisticated. There may be those lessons that we might be intimidated by, perhaps. Or maybe it might be a subject that would cause us to feel a little uneasy as we sit in the audience. And realize all of those who may be hearing us even this night. I realize that maybe you are listening to me tonight for the last time. I realize that each and every lesson that I may present may be my final lesson. Now I approach each and every lesson as if it were to be the last lesson that I would ever utter upon the face of this earth. Because I know one day, Brother Laws, I'll preach my last sermon. I would like to remind each of you in this good audience that you must be aware of the fact that one day you will hear the last sermon that you'll ever hear. There will be a last opportunity that you will have to obey the gospel of Christ. There will be a last time to correct anything that is amiss in your life as a child of God. So tonight I trust that we might think of the seriousness of the association and the time that we have together for the next few minutes. Do you know that all of eternity might hang on these moments that we're going to spend together? And oh, how sad it would be if there were those in this good audience who should and did not make those necessary corrections in your life in order to please God. And I think that one of the parts of the sadness of the end or conclusion of a gospel meeting is the fact that usually in an audience such as this, there are those who should obey the gospel of Christ. And I feel somewhat to blame that I have not been able to choose the right lesson, perhaps say the correct words and in the way that they should have been said, to touch your heart, to get you want to respond to the gospel of Christ. Perhaps those who have come and yet who are in a relationship to the Lord that is not what it ought to be. And I feel again, part of the fact that you haven't, Paul said, or maybe done, or the way has not been expressed in such a way as to get this loving soul to respond. So we pray tonight that what we have chosen to say, they will be said in a way that will be pleasing and acceptable unto God. That also it will find lodgment in each and every heart, young or old, our young people who have come so faithfully to this gospel meeting. To the parents who have been with them and set the example. One of the reasons that our young people have not learned, and some have never learned, not those necessarily here, I'm talking about, generally speaking, our young people, why they do not enjoy going to church. I know that's not a correct biblical phrase, but I'll use it because we all know what it means. Why they do not enjoy Bible classes, why they do not enjoy singing the praises to God, they've never seen their parents learn to enjoy it. And to me, that is highly upsettable, if that's a word. But tonight we're going to listen to the lips of our Lord, Jesus Himself, as He says, first of all, in Matthew 10 and verse 28. It was Jesus who said, "Fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell." Tonight we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about hell. What causes a man to be lost? Can we identify those in the Bible that are going to have to spend an eternity? Spend is not the correct word. When we talk about spending money, we think in terms of using it all up. But eternity is never going to be used up. In that sense, you cannot spend eternity. Simply, we're talking about the eternal destiny of every soul in this audience. Either heaven with all of its beauty and all of its glory, all of its wonderful blessings that are ours to enjoy, or it's going to be that terrible place that the Bible would have us to know about, called hell. In Acts chapter 20, Paul, before he left to Ephesus, the Bible says he had determined to sail by Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 16 because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hastened as if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to the elders to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can note a sadness in the heart of Paul as he talks to the brethren here. Perhaps for the last time he is thinking. And he says, now I behold, go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul is going to, of course, be sent on to Rome, as most of us know. But he said, I know, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, Paul says. I'm not worried about that. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And then the ministry. Paul always liked to talk about the ministry. And he says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, brethren, as he continues his final remarks, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. As a gospel preacher or anyone, located preacher, whatever it might be, there is always that heavy responsibility to declare the whole counsel of God. I'm sure that there are certain subjects that gospel preachers would rather preach about. There are things that we would like to perhaps speak on, and yet there are times, brethren, that it is necessary to cover the whole counsel of God, that we be free from the blood of all men, that we shun to declare nothing that God has revealed to us. For man shall live by not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Luke 4 and 4. So I feel that responsibility tonight. I feel that there is an area of the counsel of God that we need to declare openly in this audience tonight. Now again, I know that some, when we mention the subject of hell, we'll say, well, now that's sort of an unsophisticated subject. That's what those preachers who preach out in the country or perhaps did not have a superior education. Now, that's more or less an uncouth subject
to be discussed to modern 20th century man.
Friends, if that classifies me as uncouth, if that classifies me as unsophisticated, I'm glad to wear that title. Because my Lord did the same. When John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, he says, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." He pointed to those peoples to whom he spake the wrath that was laid up in the last day. Sometimes it's necessary that we look and see what that last day, that final result is going to be when we have run the last mile of the way. When we've laid the armor by, never again to pick it up. Never again to have the opportunity to hear the sweet voice of our Lord say, "Come unto me." So it is now we turn to such a subject. This subject of which I speak tonight, I realize, is not a popular subject. It is not one because people find themselves uneasy to even imagine a place, let alone believe that they one day or one of their loved ones could find themselves cast into this awful, awful place. It's much easier to preach certainly on heaven than it is on hell. It's also much easier to preach on love than it is hate. I feel it's much easier to preach on divine reward rather than punishment, and on mercy rather than vengeance. But I'm still under the charge of God to preach the whole counsel. I have no choice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's verse 1. Paul said to the young evangelist Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables." In this connection tonight, we look at this great subject, and I say great because actually I cannot know nor appreciate or understand God's love for me until I know what He did to keep me out of hell. To see and to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is to know hell. I will not care nor be concerned about being saved until I know what it means to be lost. With all the hell and all the horror that goes with that drastically changing word that sends that chill down our spines as nothing else could in all of God's Word. So tonight we look at this subject. Jesus said again, "Fear not them which kill the body." These are the words of our Lord. "But are not able to kill the soul." Because it is the soul of man that has to be saved. It's not this old physical tabernacle of clay. "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul," Jesus says. "Though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall he profit?" The rhetorical question is nothing. Though he gain this entire world and lose his soul, precious is the soul in the sight of God. And that soul has to be saved or it's going to be lost. And all the terrible consequences that go with that being lost tonight. In Luke chapter 16, I must read with you briefly the second account of our Lord speaking concerning this subject. Matter of fact, this subject of hell and the word hell is found 12 times in the New Testament. And of those 12 times that it is found, 11 of those, it is used by our Lord Himself. So Jesus was and did teach and warn concerning this place, and He said, "Don't go to hell." The book of God can be described in many, many ways, but one that it stands out to me the most, I believe,
is the constant admonition, either direct or indirectly, found on practically every page of God's Word. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. What in hell would you want? What is there in hell that you would like to have in the first place? Why then is the masses of the world going to be lost? Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. Many thou be which go in thereat." No doubt he was watching people walking down the street. Perhaps he could see a city in the distance. And there on the broad road, many people were thronging in, as it was, to a beautiful large gate that entered into the city. As most cities at that time had walls and gates around them. And then maybe after the Lord says and saw that large, beautiful gate and says, don't go there. Maybe he turned to another little small opening in the wall or a little path that could hardly be made out. And he says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, which leads to the city." That was his concluding remarks at the Sermon on the Mount. So I suppose that's partially why I chose the subject for this evening. In Luke 16, Jesus again is speaking in verse 19, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. "My Lord said, thou was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus." Some have disputed the fact that this was a parable. This was not really happening, but Jesus said there was a certain man, and there was a certain rich man and a certain beggar. I believe it was real. Doesn't matter whether we accept that or not. The point of the lesson is the same, so don't be upset about that. This rich man, he says, fared sumptuously every day, and Lazarus was full of sores and laid at the gate of the rich man, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Jesus said, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. May I offer for your consideration that the worst part of hell is going to be the remembrance. The fact that I'll have to remember throughout all eternity. I'll have to remember the times that perhaps I rejected the gospel of Christ. I'll have to remember the opportunities that I had to respond to the gospel of Christ, and I refused, I did it not. Oh, what that rich man would give for your opportunity in this audience tonight. If he said, but if I had one more chance, it would not pass me up again. To go back and to live my life over. But friend, remember, we only pass this way but once. We have not passed this way before, Joshua said, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll not pass this way again. You can't come back and say, well, I messed up the first time. I'm going to do it right the second time. There is no second time. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Hebrews 10:27. My Lord said, as He describes what happens here after death, He said, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and Lazarus the evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Only one of two places. Besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither convey past to us that would come from thence. Eternity is sealed at death. The idea of purgatory taught by the Catholic Church is false to the very core. That one can pray and pay the Catholic religious authorities enough money to get them to pray a loved one out of that awful place of purgatory. Oh, brethren, just to fatten the coffers of the Holy Roman Catholic Church, it's called. Never has man been so deceived. There is a great gulf fixed. It is impossible. As a man dies, so meets his Lord in the judgment. There is no change. Well, he says, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto the place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. Hear them. And he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they, if one went from the dead, repent. The lesson that Jesus told here in Luke 16:19 is familiar, I'm sure, to everyone in this audience tonight. The reason of a place known as hell is necessary because of a thing called sin. Of all the words in the Bible, none is more far-reaching and more devastating than that of sin. Of all the diseases and all the plagues that have befallen man, none can be compared to the power and the results of that little three-letter word, sin. Of all the wars and earthquakes that have beset mankind, none can be compared in degrees of destruction to the destructive force of sin. Put all the earthquakes, put all the tornadoes, put all the volcanoes, put all the great tragedies that ever has happened to man on the face of the earth since its very beginning, and that's not nearly what sin has done to mankind and to the race that God put upon this earth. The ravages of sin is seen all about us. Yet there are many today who do not like the use of the word sin. You know, many psychologists, sociologists, and psychiatrists, they call homosexuality, for instance, just a normal desire among those of society who have different interests instead of sin, of which the Bible says it is. Other things have been called by a new name rather than identifying by what it is and the results of it. Many call divorce the privilege of the masses instead of sin if it's not according to Matthew 19 and verse 9. Calling it what it is, God's people and God's ministers are going to have to call it what it is in order that we might know if we are saved or lost, whether we're going to heaven or where we're going to hell. Again, my friend, listen. Thou, some who call murderers simply people who have been neglected by society. They blame society. They blame you and me for the murders and the rape and the crime that we live in every day. Yes, some would like to drop the word sin from the English vocabulary. The denominational world shuns speaking and condemning the sins of our day, and some in the church are beginning to do the same. Listen, friend, there are those within the body of Christ who are no longer exalting the gospel of Christ by condemning sin, and I believe that in order to exalt the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to condemn sin in the worst way that we possibly can. And I want to make an appeal to you tonight so terrible that you will be utterly disgusted at the very thought of sin. You'll learn to hate it with a passion, as the little boy said, a purple passion. As David said he did. Some are no longer preaching the gospel of Christ, but are telling of a social gospel, brethren. The Lord's church is in jeopardy as never before. Let us abandon the terminology of the scientific world, if that's what it is. When it comes to Bible teaching, let us speak as the Bible speaks. Be satisfied with it and let us call the shots as the Bible calls the shots. Let us call sin by what it is. There are three passages in the Bible that talks about the word sin in the New Testament. 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. To him that knoweth to do good, Paul says in the Roman letter, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin, therefore, is also omission of one's duty as well as commission or committing deeds or acts that are against God's will. The third place the word sin is found is when Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And faith cometh by the hearing of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Now these three passages merely tell us partially under the categories of what sin is. But I want you to think with me of what sin has accomplished and done in this world. The wages of sin, first of all, is death. Now that death is not physical, but spiritual death. All physical death is the result of sin. But I do not have to suffer as a result of Adam's sin, the Adamic sin, the inherited sin that we hear preached and taught throughout the denominational world is a lie. No one is born into sin in this world, but we go astray, Isaiah 55. All we like sheep have gone astray. You can't go astray unless you are with something or at a certain position. David says, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. When his child died. I want you to think something with me just briefly tonight. All the anguish and the words that I could speak that would amount to the most horrible, the most pain, and the most hurt that's ever been existed in all of the world. All of the despair, and it would not portray the ravages of sin. Even if the Bible did not tell us there was such a thing as sin, we could look about us and know that there was. We see the results of it every day. What has sin done unto man? What has sin done unto man? It closed the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, did it not? It brought death and destruction into the experiences of man as never before throughout the pages of the Old Testament. It was sin that banished Cain into that foreign land, was it not? Sin opened the fountain of the deep and released the deluge, the great flood that washed clean the whole earth and destroyed the whole world. Save those 8 righteous souls that were with Noah on the ark. It was the iniquity of man that brought the children of Abraham into Egyptian bondage. Sin later caused the people to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. Sin kept them from entering, and Moses even from entering into the land of Canaan. Sin brought down that shameful defeat at the Battle of Ai, did it not? It was sin because God's people lost the battle. And when they took the matter up with God, His reply was, there is sin in the camp. God does not tolerate sin in the camp, or sin in the church, or sin in our lives. He doesn't overlook it as a little insignificant, nor does He minimize the result of one sin in my life or yours. Sin persecuted the prophets of old. Sin killed the holy men of God. Sin finally had its field day when Jesus, the very Lamb of God, was nailed to that old tree. Sin rejoiced, and the devils of hell gleefully clapped, screamed at the victory that they thought they had won when Jesus died. But He came forth. And He quelled all the silence or all the shouts of hell when He arose victoriously on the third day. The writer of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us of that great, tremendous resurrection and the victory that He gained over death, and that that victory is waiting to be handed to me and to you. The victory over sin and death to be given to me. It is a gift. I do nothing to earn it. It is by God's grace. Unmerited favor. I didn't say by grace alone. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it is a gift. After we have done all that was our duty to do, still say, brethren, we are unprofitable servants. It will still be by the mercy and the grace of a loving God that we will get to heaven. When the Bible talks about sin, and we look about us and we see that sin and the stain of sin was placed on the canvas by man and not by God. It is not God's fault that we live in a sinful world. That is not God's choosing. But He does allow us to choose who we want to serve. Romans 6, 1 through 15. His servants you are to whom ye obey. I know exactly who I serve. I know exactly who I obey. And so does every other person in this good audience tonight. And that's exactly who my Lord says, Paul says in Romans 6, who we serve. Three things that sin will always do, friend, and I want you to never forget it. Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go. Sin will always keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. And finally, sin will always cost you more than you ever thought you would have to pay in the beginning. The wages of sin is death. Be sure your sins will find you out. Sin finds people out in different ways, doesn't it? Sin finds people out by reason of time. Finally, the conscience begins to be so burdened with sin that we can't stand it any longer. And we have to do something. Sin finds us out not only by time. Sin finds us out in other ways as well. If it did not even find us out upon this earth, it will be found out in heaven. Sin is blacker than hell and it's worse than Satan. Oh, I wish we could see tonight, for had there been no sin, there would be no hell. There would not even be a Satan if there were no hell or no sin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no Calvary. For if there had been no sin, there would have been no crucifixion. For it was sin that reached up into heaven and took the very Son of God from His holy habitation and brought Him to a lowland of sin and sorrow and to suffer the disgrace, the humiliation that belonged to God Himself. Sin did that. Sin took Him away. Now we all agree that attitudes determine action. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. Improper attitudes toward God's Word therefore determine and make decisions for us. Some people have the attitude toward sin, well, I'll just deny my sin. You can't deny sin. Look around you. Sin is real. Sin is the transgression of the law. Some mock sin. Some laughingly say, I'm going to hell and I'm going to have a good time doing it. Galatians 6 and 7 says, God is not mocked. The word mocked here means laughed at. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, rottenness, degradation, eternal destruction. Do not mock or laugh at sin. Oh, it's proper today on television, isn't it? television show hosts, the talk show hosts. Oh, it's interesting. They laugh at sin. And they make their jokes about sin as if it were a minimal thing. Sin should cause men to mourn rather than mock. Sin should cause us to languish rather than laugh. Some love sin, the Bible says, for in loving sin, one loves the very thing that killed the Son of God. Ever thought about it? The very thing that killed the Son of God. And there are those who love that which killed God. Sin put Him on the cross. Some, as we said, try to minimize sin and say, well now, preacher, is it really that bad? All minimizing will stop when we call it what it is. When we see sin as it is and consider what it does and think where it ends. There's no more laughing. There's no more minimizing. There's no more denying. There's no more mocking. There's no more loving. If one has cancer and selects to push the fact from his mind, the malignancy does not go away. So it is with sin. There are seven losses, great losses, when a Christian sins that you may not realize, dear friend, tonight. There is the loss of light. For the Christian walks in light, and he is in the light of the Word. There is the loss of joy. Psalms 51 and verse 12, David says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He had lost it when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And now he pleads, "Oh God, I remember the joy that I had before that sin. Oh, restore that joy." There is no joy in sin. There is no happiness there. There is no peace in sin. The happy people in the world are not the sinful ones, not the ones that turn the grace of God into leprosy. These are not the people in society who are living it up, having all the fun, enjoying the good times. These are not the ones, the Bible says. When a Christian sins, he has the loss of righteousness. When a Christian sins, he has the loss of love. He experiences the loss of fellowship, of which we spoke last night. He loses the loss of confidence that he had in the promises of God. He possibly can lose his health and even his physical life in this very same way. The warnings that you have within your own Bible that we would have you to understand to even tonight. For this is Romans 2 verse 8 and 9, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." No evil is going to be overlooked. Not one single sin is going to be overlooked. "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." There is no way to get around the fact, not theory, but fact, that foolish living has unpleasant consequences. The Word of God is clear and emphatic upon the wages of sin. Man cannot say he was not warned, for the results of disobedience are clearly illustrated. They're clearly narrated and cataloged upon the pages of all of those Bibles that you have in your very home. It's easy to see the earthly effects of sin, yet in many ways we recognize some sin seems to go unpunished. Mankind has often said, after seeing the wicked apparently prosper, it is, we say sometimes, well, why do these wicked people have all the money and all the cars and all the fine houses? Why do they have all this popularity? If there is not a hell, there ought to be. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, constantly emphasize the eternal consequences of sin. And yet today we have as yet to realize that. The everlasting results of sin are clear, clearly marked, clearly framed by the Master in the parable of the tares. You remember the parable of the tares? Which he said is likened to the kingdom of heaven. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels and they shall gather out of the kingdom. That's the church. All things that offend. And them which do iniquity. Iniquity is sin. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 verses 42 and 43. How terrible are the consequences of sin? Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Reach in there and tear that old eyeball out of the head. Pull it out of the socket. Let the blood fly. Cast it from thee. Oh, what an ugly picture. But listen to him as he continued and says, it's better. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than to have two eyes and to what? Be cast into hell fire. How terrible are the consequences! It is the Son of Man who pictures for us this rich man in hell, saying, have mercy upon me! Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. Hell is a place of fire. Hell is a place of torment. It's a place of misery, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It is a place of darkness, because it is away from God. The last words that a lost man will ever hear from our Lord are, depart from me. To depart from God is to depart from all that God is. God is love, so it's to depart from love. God is mercy, it's to depart from mercy. God is peace, it's to depart from peace. God is rest. Apart from God, there's no rest. God is light. Away from God, it is dark. Every descriptive adjective that we can find to use and to identify with God, those are all gone. In hell there is no water. In hell there is no rest. In hell there is no comfort. In hell there is no peace. Hell will be a place of unquenchable fire. It will be a place of memory and remorse. Hell will be a place of thirst. It will be a place of misery and pain. It will be a place of frustration and anger. And even more than that, if that's possible, it's a place of separation from our loved ones. God does not want man to go to hell. But if you want to go, God can't stop you. I believe God puts roadblocks in the road to hell for the lost. I believe a gospel meeting is a roadblock that God is trying to use to keep us tonight, if we're in this audience and lost, to keep us from going to that place. I believe parents teaching, the exhortation that a godly mother and father plead with their children, I believe that's a roadblock that God is trying to put in your way to keep you from going to hell. The Bible is a roadblock. Bible study. Worship, all of these are roadblocks, but I can run through every single one of those roadblocks and split hell wide open if I want to. Because God did not make us a robot and we not had any choice or possibility but to worship and to love God. He could have made us that way. He's God, you know. But He didn't. He put within us a volition. He put within us a choice. And He says, I want your love because you want to love me. I'm not going to make you. But He says, I'm going to show you the consequences if you don't. God's great love can be seen when we realize that in spite of our mistakes, are you listening? In spite of our errors, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sins, we don't have to go to hell. We can escape eternal punishment. Now, God cannot say sin does not matter any more than the law of gravity can be repealed. And so there's no more law of gravity. We're just going to call it off. That's not possible. Sin does matter so much, it will bring eternal destruction unless it is forgiven. Got it? It's got to be forgiven. It's got to be remitted. It's got to be pardoned. Okay? And so we must be redeemed, is the word that's used. Bought back. To redeem something is an old pawn shop term, isn't it, Brother Law? You know, you take and pawn something someone does, and then they go back and they reclaim it or buy it back a second time. That's what God does for us. He wants to buy us back. And with the very precious blood of Jesus, He's willing to buy us back. I think in this great lesson, if we love Jesus as we should, and we see the sacrifice that was made, and we understand He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities, Isaiah 55 and 53 and 5. The chastisement of our peace is upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. God has provided a way to escape the damnations of hell. Yet man must respond positively to divine act and receive this gift that I hold before you tonight. The gift of salvation from punishment and eternal life. Our trust and our belief and our obedience must be complete. If we love Jesus as we should, we'll be genuinely sorry for those sins. That's repentance. We will confess His name before men gladly. We'll not be ashamed to run down this aisle to meet my Savior, to comply with His will, whatever it is. Gladly confess to the whole world, I believe Jesus to be the Son of God. And based upon that conviction of faith, be buried with Him in baptism. For the remission of sins to be raised to walk the newness of life, being faithful till death, I can go home and I can enjoy that mansion that He's prepared for me in heaven, where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain, where there is no death, for the four things are all passed away. And there we worship around the throne of God through the eternal ages that are yet to come. Is that your desire tonight? May God help us to choose while we have the opportunity. May we tonight say yes and not no to God. You have that choice right now. We will close with the words of the Hebrew writer, chapter 2, verse 3. And that writer, the Hebrew writer, says, how shall we escape if we do what? Neglect so great a salvation. Do you see why salvation is so great tonight? Do you see what was expended on your behalf and my behalf that we might be saved? Saved from what? Now you understand from what it is that God wants to save us. Yes, it required the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the innocent one, that you and I might go free tonight. Would you not join me then? Join the ranks of the saved of ages past. Join the ranks of those who make up the body of Christ today, even at this place or wherever you may be from. Worshipping and serving God to the fullest of your ability. Having the promises of God that heaven can be your home. Won't you come?